bed. In death's agony, he suddenly smelled the aroma of his favorite chocolate chip cookies wafting up the stairs. He gathered his remaining strength, lifted himself from the bed. Leaning against the wall, he slowly made his way out of the bedroom, and with even greater effort, inched himself down the stairs, gripping the railing with both hands. With labored breath, he leaned against the doorframe, gazing into the kitchen. Were it not for death's agony, he would have thought himself already in heaven. There, spread upon the newspapers on the kitchen table, were literally hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. Was this heaven? Or was it one final act of heroic love from his devoted wife, seeing to it that he left this world a happy man? Mustering one great final effort, he moved himself toward the table on his knees in a rumpled posture, his parched lips parted. The wondrous taste of the cookie was already in his mouth, seemingly bringing him back to life. The aged and withered hand shakenly made its way to a cookie at the edge of the table, when his wife smacked it with a spatula. "Stay out of those," she said. "They're for the funeral." You just want to be happy. Anybody getting junk mail as the election draws closer? Oh, you don't get junk mail because you don't have your in-laws mail coming to your house. Because now I know what they have spent a gazillion dollars on besides their favorite son-in-law that lives in Ohio. You should see the junk mail that we get at our house. Trees have died. It is amazing the amount of junk mail that we get at our house. And they promise us happy life if we just vote here or give money here. And oh, we're all about to go to hell in a handbasket on election day. Because regardless of who gets elected, God is obviously up on his throne going, "Oh, I didn't see that coming. I can't do nothing now." Oh, and we're not going to be happy if certain people don't get elected. What in the world keeps us from being happy? What keeps churches from being happy places? Board meetings. What keeps me from being truly happy? And what does God have to do with our happiness? The good news is Paul is about to tell Timothy, and it's something really, really simple, but it is so hard to pull off. Open your Bibles. If I go home and my wife starts making chocolate chip cookies, yeah, it's probably because I painted the fireplace. Different story. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Verse 3, we're going to take a look at a couple verses here that are right in a row. Here is the biggest problem to us being happy. How did he know thousands of years later the same would be true? You know what it is? Cha-ching! Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, verse 4, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a mean to cha-ching financial gain. Look at verse 3. Everything that Paul wrote up to this moment, in this letter to Timothy to be read to the Ephesian church. He says, do it. Do it. Besides, everything he has said is two things. Sound instructions from Jesus. This is not Paul just saying, listen, I just decided to write you. This is what I think is good. This is Paul saying, this is what God has told me to tell you. And then secondly, he said, it's all godly teaching. Everything that I've talked about up to this point and beyond, it's godly teaching. It is no different than when I tell you that everything in life comes down to two things. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't act within those two things, you're not acting in God's will. You're not doing what God wants us to do. And that's kind of what he says here in verse 3. And Paul says, anybody that disagrees with this teaching, and he knows there's people that are going to disagree with the teaching, because remember the first two things that he tackled? False teachers and false leaders. He knows that people are going to disagree. So in verse 4, he says, if you disagree, you are conceited. That's kind of boastful, Paul. But if you remember, clear back in chapter 1, 3.5 years ago when we started, forever, he said, these false teachers care about one person in life. Who is it? Themselves. That's all they really care about, is themselves. And Paul goes, look, you're just conceited. And on top of that, you think you know better? You think your say is the one that matters most? You think you know God's mind better? Paul says in verse 4, you know nothing. You got nothing. These are Christian believers that he's talking about. So toward the end of verse 4 and into verse 5, Paul suddenly warns us, I know that the day is coming when you will have a Facebook account. He knew. Well, the Holy Spirit knew, but he knew. Can I read this? Let me read the words, and you tell me if this is not Facebook at this moment. They are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies. Your Facebook feed full of controversies that people get worked up about? And they quarrel about words that result in happiness. Nope. In envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind. How did Paul know that Facebook would be real? That's amazing. Good God. Do not be so conceited that you think that everything you put on Facebook is true. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or whether you're convinced that God told you to put it on there. It becomes words, and all we do is we yell at each other. The only argument that I have become convinced of on Facebook that I never thought I believed as true is that I don't want to do Facebook anymore because it's dumb. But our world uses it. And so I, as a pastor trying to reach people about Christ, am going to use it accordingly. Good golly, there are some people that just love to stir the pot. And by some of your Facebook posts, you are very unhappy people. Good golly, guys. If that is you, and you claim to love Jesus, stop it. Be careful with what you think you're proving on Facebook. Because I may look at your post and go, good golly, did he just drive past me cussing me out with a he is greater than me sticker? Now, look at verse 5. False teachers really care about what a lot of churches only care about. Cha-ching! Money. Money. I've seen it. I've seen it a gazillion times. What I like about our church is that we are great givers, but it's so tempting to care more about money than what God wants us to do. I've seen churches that either love keeping what they have or whining about what they don't. Both are problems of the heart. And I'm glad we're not that. False teachers care about themselves. They care about money, and they love to stir the pot. They love to be the know-it-alls. And Paul goes, you ain't know nothing. All right? So, the key to true happiness is really hard. It's simple, but it's really hard. Look at verse 6. It's contentment. Verse 6. But godliness, being like God, with contentment, is great gain. Oh. For we brought nothing into this world. You ain't taking nothing out of it. Here's your bumper sticker theology. But if we have food and clothing, I'm so glad he mentioned food. But if we have food and clothing, I can do without one of those. We will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Now listen, the Bible never really comes out and says gambling is evil. But listen to these words. Listen to these words, verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Oh, we've heard this verse. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced them. I just want to be happy. Pierced themselves with many griefs. All right, look back at verse 6. If you really want to be happy, godliness with contentment, godliness, being like God, whatever God's characteristics are, we take those on and we act them out. It is literally this, and it is the constant struggle of humanity when it comes to being like God. What do I want and what do I think will take for me to be happy? Versus what God wants and what God thinks it takes to be happy. That's godliness, right? And it's the constant struggle, isn't it? What I want and what I think will make me happy versus what God knows will make us happy. And then contentment, simply learning to live on what he has provided alone. So what does it look like? Real, honest to goodness, real life contentment. What does it look like? Paul never leaves us hanging. Look at verse 7 and 8. He begins by saying, we were born with nothing, and guess what you're taking with you? Now listen, I've done a gazillion funerals in almost 25 years, right? I have seen people buried with letters or cards or favorite shirts or toys that grandkids, you know what I mean? That's not what he's talking about here. I love the story of the guy that was rich and wanted to take it all with him. He was going to prove that this was wrong. So he had it in his will that all of his assets would literally be liquefied into gold bars, put in a bag, and buried with him in his hands. And so when he popped his eyes open and he was in heaven, the Apostle Peter come up and said, hey, what's in the bag? And the guy goes, all my gold bars. And Peter said, what are you doing with a bag of pavement? Streets of gold. Think about it, right? What we value and we think has value here means nothing in light of true godliness and what God says is contentment, and we keep chasing after bars of gold all the time. Guys, it's all meaningless without godliness and contentment. When we quit chasing after what we think will make us happy and we go after what God knows will make us happy, we'll be content. Today, did I love God? Did I love my neighbors, myself? I'm good. But guys, you know what the problem is, right? Oh, the next job will make you happier. The next spouse will make you happier. The next kid will make you happier. The next, fill in the blank, whatever your fill in the blank is, it will make you happier. Now listen, here's what will really make you happier. Over in that annex is a full-size refrigerator that looks sweet in your garage. Now, you can fill it with whatever you want, just don't tell your pastor, right? Oh. And if you are like me, you'll run over and you'll grab that and you'll put it in your garage and go, this makes me so happy. And then you'll go to someone else's house and they'll be like, hey, look at the fridge out in the garage. And then you see yours. And all of a sudden you're not happy anymore. Happens all the time, does it not? All the time. Oh. What God tells us will make us happy, we chase after what we think will make us happy. And Paul says in verse 9, when you're worried about the next, oh, if I just had, oh, I'm going to go get this, it will lead to temptation and ruin and emotional and financial debt. I just want to be happy. So look at verse 10. What happens when we chase happiness? Not godliness, not contentment. What happens when we chase happiness? Verse 10 tells us, for many, we wander from the faith. All of a sudden, we quit going to church. We start pulling ourselves away from those who really care about us. We've made a claim for God, but we don't live a godly life. And so we just find ourselves, what's the point of church? And we pull away. And you wander from the faith. And Paul's words in verse 10 is that we have pierced ourselves. I just want to be happy. He does not say, by the way, that we pierce ourselves with grief. Did you notice that? My Bible says we pierce ourselves with many griefs. I just want to be happy. Godliness does not begin with what we think will make us happy. Godliness begins with what will make God happy. If he says do it, I'm going to do it. If he says don't, I'm not going to. Right? And we begin to walk a godly life. We begin to separate ourselves as people, as Christians, as believers. And that may mean that you get out of bed in Sunday school. That may mean that you get, you take time from work or, being exhausted after work and go into a small group. It may mean that you call two or three people that you know are godly believers and say, hey, can we get together? Will you teach me? It means seeking him first. It begins with him and it ends with us acting like him. Loving God and loving our neighbor. That's happiness. Loving God and loving our neighbor. That's how to be happy. Let's stand up together and sing our closing song. And I want God to examine your heart. If you've been chasing after happiness, good luck, because all you're going to do is keep spinning your wheels. But if you're chasing after godliness to be more like him, you'll be happy. If you need that, you come on down and let those of us who have found that happiness share it with you. Let's sing. Morning. Thought like him or acted like him or represented you well. I've chased after so many things that I think will make me happy. Father, may we as a people and as a church repent and find ourselves desperately seeking to be more like you today so that we truly can be happy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.